a good spirit about them. The first one that comes to my mind is Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read what Paul had to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not what I want. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." We'll stop right there. How would you like it to say, "I spend more time in prison than I do at home"? Because I'm thrown in jail because I'm talking to people about Jesus. I spend more time in prison than anywhere else. And their prison weren't clean. Their prisons weren't very friendly. Their guards were not the nicest people. They really did not have anybody's rights in mind when you go into that prison. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." 5 times he was scourged with the cat of nine tails. 39 times each time. Could you imagine if he was standing here today and took off his back and you saw the scars that he carried with him? Could you imagine that 4th and 5th time of being scourged, how those scars would more easily rip open and it would make it even more difficult to bear? 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, floating on driftwood. That right there scares me. I hate bodies of water. We were playing a game with the Crabtrees the other day, and it was a would you rather, and one of the questions that was, would you rather be on a boat with no provisions or on a flimsy raft with a box full of stuff that you'd have? And I said, give me the boat. I hate the idea of being in deep water. I'm not the strongest swimmer. I can swim to the surface, I can stay up just a little bit, and then get to the side of the pool. And that's about it. I don't tread water very long. And so the idea of being on driftwood does not really appease me at all. But a night and a day in the deep, holding on to wood, shipwrecked, floating by, waiting for somebody to come because of the cause of Christ. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He says, not only do I get beaten, not only do I get shipwrecked, not only do I get to spend a night and a day drifting on some wood, hoping somebody's going to come by, but then on top of that, I have all of this other stuff. Just in traveling, people wanting to rob me. And on top of all of that, I have all of these churches that I've started. And I have to care for all of them. That's a lot of weight on his shoulders. But yet, when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, just right across the page, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Here he says, all of the difficulties I face, all of the hardships, I like it. Can you imagine that? He says, I take pleasure in persecution. You're going to tie me up and beat me with a cat of nine tails? Go right ahead. I wonder how many of us could do that. Just the fact of somebody coming up and robbing us would shake us. Somebody sticks a gun at us and say, give me everything that you have, and you walk away after he's gone shaken. And Paul says, I welcome it. Go ahead. What a spirit he had. Go ahead and beat me. Throw me in jail. I don't mind. Why? Because I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. And whatever I have to endure, I'm enduring because it was in God's plan. It was God's will. That's hard for us to take, because we like the idea of everything lining right up. For instance, our checkbook. We take out our checkbook. We have our register. If you're doing your checkbook right. As a banker, I can say this. You have your checkbook, you have your register, and you write down on there check number, date, who it was written to, amount, and your balance. And then at the end of the month, your bank sends you that statement, and if you're doing your checkbook right, I know Mrs. Hobbs is like this. She called me up one day because she was just a few cents off and couldn't find it. That's how you're supposed to be. And you take and you reconcile your checkbook. What checks have cleared? What haven't? What's the actual balance left in there? There's structure. There's order. We like it. We like control. We like being in charge. We like structure. It's amazing. The ladies at Eagles Manor, they get down there at the same time. They do the same thing. Get the songbooks out, put them out on all the chairs, and then they sit there and be ready. They like, just a couple weeks ago, they had a big deal going on, and we had to change the time from 2:30 to 3:30. And so we had our service at 3:30. The following week, we had somebody that came in at about 3 o'clock, right at the end. And she sat down, and she was all embarrassed because she came in towards the end, and she sat down, and right afterwards she said, didn't we start at 3:30? And we said, no. She said, person next to her said, it's 2:30, every Sunday, 2:30. Get in your head, 2:30. Be here on time, 2:30. Now they let her have it. You know what happened? The structure was off for just that little bit. It completely threw her off. Now she's back to 2:30 again, always showing up right when she's supposed to. But we like the order. We like the structure. And it's difficult for us to say, all right, God, I'm going to give you this. Because we like the control. God, I'm going to go ahead and take this situation. As Paul said, hey, if you want to beat me, go ahead and beat me. Why? Because he had given it to God already. He said, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm not going to let that affect my spirit because I've already given the situation over to God. So whatever happens, it's His will. We like our own will. And sometimes when we let our feelings, our emotions come into the picture, instead of reminding ourselves that whatever happens is according to God's plan, that's when our spirit can be affected. Our spirit gets wounded. We have a conflict that comes in. Nobody likes being around the person with the wounded spirit. But it happens. Paul realized when difficulties come, it made him draw closer to God. God says, I'm going to let this happen because I know it's going to bring you closer to me. If we get through the trial right, we'll draw closer to God. Our difficulty comes, our struggles come, our persecutions come, and we say, I have two choices. Either one, I'm going to focus on myself through it, and I'm going to struggle, I'm going to let this bother me, I'm going to have a wounded spirit, or I'm going to draw closer to God. I'm going to realize, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and he said, I'm just going to trust in God. I'm going to just depend on Him. He knows. It's His plan. And His spirit stayed positive. Not everybody in the Bible, though, had the right spirit. Saul affected, something affected Saul's spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you turn in your Bible there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit. A bad attitude. Saul had let certain things that came up come into his life, and he didn't deal with it properly, and because of that, he had a bad attitude, a bad spirit. A couple of things about a bad spirit is, first off, the reason why a lot of times we get them. If you look back, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The first thing that caused Saul to have a bad spirit was he would not get things right with God. Here's we see the story. Saul is commanded to go and fight against the Amalekites and against Agag, their king. And God said, destroy everything. Don't leave anything alive. Kill all the animals, everything. They are a wicked, wicked nation. Most people believe that the reason why they had to destroy the animals was because their wickedness, they did things to the animals and made them impure. Their animals carried diseases. And God said, most people believe that that's the reason why God said, don't even bother bringing their animals back. Just destroy it all. A wicked country. And here is, as Samuel came and he instructed Saul, and he said, all right, you have your instructions, go and fight. And Saul did. He went and he fought, and he fought against the Amalekites, and all of a sudden he made a decision. Saul kept Agag, in verse 8 of chapter 15, it says, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Let me stop right there, just a side note that just popped into my head. When you step away from God, when you start to deteriorate from the plan of God, that man grieves. Pastor Shear's love for our church and for our members is so strong when we start to step away from God, just as Samuel did here, our pastor, it burns him up. I've sat in his office before as we've talked about different things, and I've seen it on his face. I've seen the tears. People that just won't get their heart right, living in sin. And it grieves him. And as Samuel, it says here, Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. He was so shook up. But Saul, when Samuel came and arose and met him, Samuel said unto Saul, it says, "Blessed be the thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul says, "Look at what I did. I did what I was told." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." Now if you look back at verse 8, it says, "And he," being Saul, "took Agag the king." It was Saul's decision. The reason why Saul took Agag was because the tradition of the heathen at that time was when they would fight against somebody else's country and they captured the king, it was popular for them to take that king and parade him around and humiliate him. It showed, in a sense, the king's power over this other king. Many times they would, before another battle, they would bring out the king, and they would show him off in a manner that was disrespectful and dishonoring to that king, to show the power that they had. And Saul was brought Agag back, and he started parading him around. In a sense, he was saying, "Look at what I've done. I've captured Agag, this king. Look at the things that I did." And instead of saying, "God gave us the victory," he turned it to himself. Then when he was, when Samuel came and said that you did wrong, he said, "Wait a minute, it wasn't me, it was them." And he let sin creep into his heart. And he didn't get it right. And sin, when it stays in our hearts, affects our spirit, to the point where other people can see it. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you go back over there, 1 Samuel 16 verse 15, the Bible says, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." They said, "Saul, you've got a bad attitude, and we can see it." And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when an evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Isn't it amazing that other people were able to see it coming on? And at the moment they saw it, they said, Oh, here comes that bad attitude from Saul. We better get somebody in here. Start playing. Help him get that attitude changed, because they knew that when he got into his bad attitude, who knows what would happen. He'd take a spear through it at David sitting at a table. He'd lose his temper. And they knew it was coming. That bad attitude. Sin causes us to lose that right spirit. It's noticed by others. It's affected by music. The music we listen to can either encourage us or cause our spirit to get worse. As you see in this passage, as I just read, when they saw this bad attitude coming on from Saul, the first thing that popped in their mind is, let's find somebody who can play a harp really good. Some really calming music. Relaxing. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well. Bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Here it is, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music affects us. There's no way around it. One of the things that I remember as a kid, when I was really younger, I used to hear preaching, and somebody would stand up and they'd say, Music is wrong. You shouldn't listen to the wrong type of music. And I'd say, Okay. All right. I won't listen to the wrong type of music. And they'd say, Rock and roll music is bad. I say, okay, rock and roll music is bad. That's right. I agree with that. Amen. Thank you for that one. My kids, they'll sit there, and if somebody says the words rock and roll, they'll say, Daddy, rock and roll music is bad, right? I say, that's right, son. Rock and roll music is bad. But sometimes we have a tendency to just say this general thing is wrong. So what do? We, in our humanistic thinking, we start listening to the song and we say, well, this isn't really rock and roll. This is easy listening music. This is contemporary Christian music that has the same beat. It sounds the same, but it talks about God. We say we reason in our minds and we say, well, this way I can have the type of music that I like to hear, and I can justify it by putting Christian words in it. My cousin came and visited us one time, and he was so proud of himself because he had a tape. I can remember it. It was a rap tape. And we said, Jeff, what are you doing? Rap music, that's not healthy for you. That's not good for you. He said, no. It's Christian rap. I said, Christian rap? What is that? And he put it in, and it was rapping for Jesus, to a beat. wrap it for Jesus. And I thought, what is that? And he thought he was so great because he had this rap music that he was playing, but it mentioned Jesus. So it was good. You notice something about this passage? David didn't sing. David played. See, it's not the words that affect us. It's the sound. Music has two parts to it. There's a message of the music, and there's a message of the words. The message of the music always, 100%, always overpowers the message of the words. Every time. I can explain it this way. You can take a song. You can put the best written words to it. And if that song does not have a good melody that we like to hear, we listen to it? Nope. We don't. The first thing that we do when we listen to a song is, how does it sound? Once we hear it, how it sound, then we pay attention more so to the words. That's the message of the music. The message of the music is the part that affects our attitude. The easiest way to understand what is the right type of music for you to listen to and what is the wrong type of music is simply this: how does it affect you? Does it get you in the mood to glorify God? Or do you listen to it to glorify your flesh, your desires that you want to do? Listen to it because you want to say, well, I want this to be honor and pleasing to God, and it puts me in a mood that I want to serve God more. Or are you listening to it to just build up yourself because you like it, because the sound is appeasing to you, whether it be country, whether it be rap or R&B or pop or whatever? All of it has an effect on us. And if we are not, if we just close our eyes to it and just say, well, I'm doing it because I like it, or I'm justifying it because I like the sound of this music, so I'll either listen to the contemporary side to it or I'll just listen to it, whatever, it's not going to bother me. Yes, it will. Because the music is one of the strongest things that control our attitude. It's no surprise that Satan, Lucifer, his job in heaven was music. That's what his responsibility was. There were three archangels in heaven. Each one had a task that they were supposed to do. You had Michael. Michael is the archangel that is in control of, in a sense, the armies of God, the fighting. You had Gabriel, who's the messenger. His job and the angels that were around him were about sending the messages that God had. You find Gabriel going to Daniel. You find Gabriel going throughout and giving the message that God had. Lucifer's job was music. And when he fell from heaven, he had an understanding of how music affects people. That's why the strongest, most difficult thing that we face in our lives as Christians generally is the music we listen to. It's the hardest thing for us to give up. As a teenager, I would do different things that wasn't right. I listened sometimes to the wrong type of music. I had the wrong type of language. And it's amazing. It was easy for me to stop using the wrong type of language. That wasn't a problem. But it was so much harder to get rid of the music. It was a sense of, I identified with it. It was part of me. I liked it. But I had to get rid of it. Because if I didn't, I could not be the type of Christian that God wanted me to be. Because I would not have the right attitude. Music controls us. And if it's not dealt with, our spirit, if our spirit is not dealt with, it'll ruin us. Eventually, Saul lost his life. It ruined him. Saul, who set up to be one of the greatest kings ever. He had everything given to him. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a valiant man. At the very beginning, if you read Saul's story, how he became king, he started off and he wanted to get everybody around, all the soldiers, and everybody to fight against the Philistines. And he took an animal and he completely ripped it into pieces and sent it through the countryside and said, "This is what I'm going to do to you if you don't come and fight for God." And then he went and fought. God got the glory. He went back, instead of becoming a king like he was anointed, he went back to the farm. He wasn't looking for the notoriety. He was just trying to do God's will. And then a bad attitude came. That spirit. If you look at the difference between Saul and David, look at their sins. What did Saul do wrong? Saul sacrificed when it wasn't his job. He got scared because the people started to murmur. Samuel was running a little late. He was supposed to sacrifice and encourage the people before going to battle. And Saul said, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and do it." It wasn't his place. So he sacrificed an animal to God. The job of a priest. And then he disobeyed God and did not kill Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen. Those were his two sins. David committed adultery, covered it up, had the husband killed, married the woman, and went on living like nothing else happened. Now I dare say, which of the two would you rather be accused of? Obviously, it'd be the sins that Saul had. But yet David's kingdom is set up forever. His lineage came through and was eventually Jesus Christ. David was seen as the apple of God's eye. Yet he committed adultery. Had a man murdered. But yet David said, "Lord, renew a right spirit within me. I don't like this. I don't like this person who I became when I committed this sin. I want to go back to how it was before. I want the right spirit." For Saul continued in his bad attitude until the end. Psalm 119, how to avoid having a wounded spirit. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Real quickly, to avoid having an evil spirit, first you have to love the Word of God. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." John 16, verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." We have to love the Word of God. We have to get in and get close to God. Because one of the things that ruins our attitude is, first is the music, and then a lot of times it's others. People do something to us and we get offended. And all of a sudden there's a wedge that's driven between. And there's a conflict between two people. And usually what happens is one side is right and the other side is right. There's truth on one and truth on another. And so one says, well, I know I'm right because I don't like this about you. And the other person says, well, you know what? I know that you're wrong and that I'm right in this area. So I don't like you. And that wedge, that person offended you. And it drives it in. And our spirit gets affected by it. You walk into church and you see that person and you say, oh, that's them. I don't like them. Where are they going to sit at? They're sitting over there. All right, I'm going the opposite direction. Nothing will ruin a church faster than a church full of bad attitudes caused by other people offending them. It'll ruin it. God cannot bless us if we're at war with each other. Our church cannot grow how God wants it to if we have conflict from within. That spirit that you're carrying, it doesn't just affect you, it affects this entire church, which affects this whole city. And God says, I don't like it. I don't like that evil spirit. You need to get that right. We've got to give it to God. Whatever somebody has done to you, and I'm sure you've got some valid points to it, because usually you have to have some type of valid points in order for you to feel that way. And you hold on to those simple truths that you say, I know I'm right. I know it. And I'm going to hold on to this. And I'm going to hold this against that person until they come up to me and make it right. And you're letting what they did to you affect your spirit, which then affects people around you, which affects this church, which affects our pastor, which affects the purpose that we have for reaching our city for God. When you hold on to that and you say, that person offended me and I don't like them and I'm going to watch them and as soon as church is done, I'm not going to be around them. I'm just leaving, or I'm going to get around my group of people that side with me and say, yep, you're right and they're wrong. And you say, yeah, that's right. Well, let's get together. And all of a sudden there's divisions in the church and that spirit starts to grow. And it gets fed. And you watch people more carefully and you let things offend you a whole lot easier. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Jerusalem was known as a city that was very difficult to take. It was one of the strongest cities that there was. Their walls were incredible. They knew what a strong city was like. And here the Bible says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their spirit is so calloused. And the problem with someone who has a wounded spirit is nobody else can affect it. You have to be the one, if you've got the wounded spirit, to get it right with God. I can't do it. I like being an upbeat person. I like being a spark, a little live wire. I like having fun. I like joking around and everything else. But even if you get around me and I try to be that way towards you to try to encourage you, I can't change your attitude. Only you can. And you have to do it by getting right with God. Don't be the cause of a wounded spirit. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Do you know what? We'll stop right there real quickly. My job is not to judge you. God's your judge. God's my judge. I'm his servant. My job is not to judge Pastor Shear. My job is to follow him as my leader. If he does something, that's between him and God. Not him, God, and me. It's none of my business. My job is to just, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, Pastor Shear's following God. I'm going to get in line behind him. I'm not going to worry about anything else. Everybody else that follows in line, I'm not going to look around and say, "Well, what are you doing? How's your attitude? You need to get it right." It's not my place. God's going to be your judge. It says here, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." As we go on, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." What Paul's saying is, he said, "I'm not going to sit here and judge you, but on top of that, I don't want to be the reason why you're having a difficulty." In this passage of Scripture, one of the things that they're talking about is there was meat. And some of them that were Gentiles said, "Well, this meat here is okay." Some of them are Jews said, "No, it's not. That's not our way. That's not our customs. That's inappropriate." Doubtful disputations, Paul was basically saying, if you know somebody has a problem with that, don't do it around them. Because you're going to cause sin. You're going to cause that brother to see that and fall. And he's going to get all worked up and he's going to have a bad attitude because of the actions that he sees you doing. He said, so if you know that's the case, don't be the reason why they have a wounded spirit. Guard yourself. Our church, in order for it to grow, in order for it to be successful, there's one way. In Acts it says, and they were all in one accord with one mind. One goal, one purpose. They weren't fighting amongst each other. They weren't squabbling, saying, "I'm right and you're wrong." And no, "I'm right and you're wrong." They said, "We're going to come together with one goal and one purpose. We're not going to let the devil ruin our spirit. We're going to give that to God." As Paul said, all the things that happened to me, that's all right. I'm going to enjoy the afflictions. I'm going to rejoice in them. Because I'm obviously doing something right for God if people don't like it. So I'm just going to give it to God. I'm going to guard my spirit. Because if I lose it, if I lose my spirit, if I let things affect me and harden my heart towards it, I won't be useful for God. What a sad thing that the Bible says that God repenteth making Saul king. He had to change his mind. Say, he's not going to be king anymore. How sad would it be for God to have to say to us, it repenteth me about you. Your attitude, it's stopping the growth of Heritage Baptist Church. The things that you're letting affect you is stopping my work. I would hate to be the reason of causing this church not to grow for God. So I've got to guard my spirit. I've got to watch my attitude and make sure that I'm on top side. No matter what happens, I give it to God and simply trust Him. Let's pray.